Well, today we want to take a look at Psalm 23, but I want to develop it a little bit more than what we're maybe traditionally used to seeing when we read through Psalm 23. And as it's titled in the bulletin, Trust and Provision in the Valley on the Way to Yahweh's House. And we want to see two ways that we see the Lord's care for us, two ways. And we're going to develop those two ways a little bit as we go on as well. Well, when we think of humanity in general, just the world around us, what is the most important need of every person in this world when they come into this world? What would you say? I saw redemption. Yes. Redemption, yeah, salvation. Ultimately, that is the most important thing. From a worldly perspective, when someone is born into this world, what do you think the world says is the most important thing that you have to accomplish? Success. Yeah, success. And that gives them a purpose of one sort or another, that I'm going to be as successful as I can be. And we see a world today where people they're striving after success or riches or whatever it might be that they think is going to satisfy them. But inevitably, we see in the end, even with a lot of money, people end up trying everything. But in the end, they're not happy. There's like, I'm just not happy. I even saw something yesterday that showed Tom Brady out on a $20 million yacht by himself, just going on the yacht. And they were saying, here he is, this, most popular football player ever, made all this money, notoriety, and yet he's out there on this big yacht worth $20 million all by himself. Is that where you want to end up? Is you're successful, but yet all by yourself? And when we look at the unsaved world today and they are striving after these things, inevitably we see the tragic consequences of not having a purpose, but more than that, a purpose that goes beyond this world and has true meaning. And a lot of times we see suicides. My wife and I, Carol, by the way, my wife Carol is sitting right here, and just so you know, we were traveling, and we were visiting my parents in the Kansas City area, and they had just come through a tragedy in their own neighborhood where a man who was relatively young, we had met him in years past, and he, for whatever reason, had gone down to the pool and shot himself right there, killed himself. And they were just reeling in the neighborhood from that tragedy. And he had a lot of things, in this world, from the world's perspective, but yet something was tragically wrong. And the world doesn't have a shepherd of who they could look to. It's really just fending for themselves. They don't have a purpose. They need someone to guide them, to give them hope. And I think we can look at another psalm. Turn to Psalm 107. We're going to look at this one as a lead-in to Psalm 23 because we see how the Lord deals with those who astray from Him, who are not a part of His family. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness along the way of the wasteland. They did not find an inhabited city. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to Yahweh for his loving kindness and for his wondrous deeds to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. There were those who inhabited darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he subdued their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke apart their bands. Let them give thanks to Yahweh for his loving kindness and for his wondrous deeds to the sons of men. And it goes on and talks about how he shattered the doors of bronze. And in verse 18, their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they reached the gates of death. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and provided them escape from their destructions. Let them give thanks to Yahweh for his loving kindness and for his wondrous deeds to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and recount his works with joyful singing. Just some key principles that we see there in Psalm 107. They were wandering in a wilderness. And what we're seeing here is a picture that we see throughout the Bible of shepherds and sheep, that imagery that shows up time and again. And the Lord uses that for his purposes to convey to us the relationship that we have with the Lord. And it talks about those who are hungry and thirsty, and yet Yahweh delivered them out of their distresses. He led them by a straight way. He has satisfied the thirsty soul. The hungry soul he has filled with what is good. They inhabited darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons. And they stumbled, and there was none to help. So we see the sheep, as it were, are the ones that stumble, but he, the Lord, is the one that rescues. And why did they find themselves in this position? Well, it said it there, because they had rebelled against the words of God. They weren't listening to the Lord. They spurned his counsel, but in the end, they finally cried out to them, and he saved them out of their distresses. Those who had previously spurned his words end up giving thanks to Yahweh for his loving kindness. The Lord guided them as a shepherd. Recently, in the last couple of years, I think it actually was in 2025, an archaeological find found a fresco painting of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And this was before the cross was a common representation of Christianity. And in that fresco, it shows a man portraying Jesus with a lamb over his shoulders, carrying that lamb, carrying the little sheep, and as if it needed to be helped. And the burdens, he carried the burdens of that little sheep. And it just pointed out how the early believers saw Jesus. Psalm 23 gives us a picture of the Lord as our good shepherd and all the implications that come from that, the fact that who it is that is our good shepherd. It's not another human being. It's not a material thing, but it's who it is, and it's the Lord. The image of a shepherd was a common one in the ancient Near East. And many kings compared themselves to shepherds in their leadership abilities. Speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah, he uses this example in Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. It says this, "Behold, Lord Yahweh will come with strength, with his arm ruling him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will shepherd his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." David Gibson, in his book, The Lord of Psalm 23, makes the point that in modern times, Psalm 23 is associated, like we said, with funerals. That's what most people would say when you ask them about Psalm 23. But he highlights, Gibson does, a book by William Holiday called How the 23rd Psalm Became an American Secular Icon. And Holiday argued that Psalm 23 was not often used for death prior to the American Civil War. And he pointed out that between the time that time, that is the Civil War time, and 1880, when it was regularly used, it was during a time of cultural and church shifts, which made both highly individualistic and sentimental understandings of religious language commonplace. So that from the 1900s onward, the use of Psalm 23 in funeral services had become massively widespread. And so you'd go to the funeral of a believer who would have Psalm 23, someone who had an intimate relationship with the Lord. And that would be like a capstone, as it were, on their life, Psalm 23. Or you go to the funeral of a non-believer, and Psalm 23 would be read as well. Kind of like today when we have Amazing Grace sung at all different kinds of functions, not necessarily always Christian. And so Psalm 23 has been widely used over the years in this fashion because it just became kind of an American icon, as it were. But we want to take a look at Psalm 23 today and expand, you know, what was the context of Psalm 23? And when we think of shepherds, a lot of times we might think of green hills, maybe somewhere in Scotland, and you have all the sheep out there on the hills and the greenery, grass is everywhere. But in reality, David, when he wrote Psalm 23, he's thinking of the Judean hills in Israel. And I don't know how many of you have been there, but when you go and see the Judean hills, it's a wilderness. It's not a lot there, at least when you're looking at the hills. They look dry and barren. As you walk around, you start to see a lot of life in different places. But it was a tough place to be a shepherd. But let's start and read Psalm 23 to set our perspectives this morning. Psalm 23. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just such wonderful language that David uses there. Do you ever remember a time when you were following someone intensely and for fear of getting lost, you didn't want to lose them? I can remember years ago, Carol and I were at a missionary conference in Israel back in 2008. And it was getting towards the end of our time there in Israel, at least in Jerusalem. And we wanted to purchase something from a store there in a particular shop. And we had passed it, but we had been too busy before on some of the tours to have time to stop. And so we wanted to go back to that store, but we didn't really know the way. And there's a lot of people, and the streets are very confusing there in Old Town Jerusalem. And so we had to have a guide, and we had Kurt Gebhardts. I don't know how many of you remember Kurt Gebhardts. So he's a rather tall guy, so that helped. But he was moving ahead of us, and we just had to keep right behind him, because if we lost him, we're lost. We're going to take a while to recover. And we finally made it to that store, and we were able to purchase what we had hoped. One other time that I'll just share with you too is one time we were driving up to a wedding in Washington State, and on our way up there, we encountered some fog, and it was just fog that was basically you couldn't see beyond the front of the car. And we're up on the mountains, and I'm like trying to be careful where we're going a little slower. And what helped us is an 18-wheeler comes flying by real fast, and obviously he knows the roads. And I'm like, I'm following that guy because, you know, I can stay right behind him. If he goes over, at least I know not to go that way. But anyway, he got us through the fog. So it helps to have someone to lead you, especially when you don't know where you're going. And as we look at Psalm 23, we're going to see how the Lord is the one that leads. And the passage that we read before, it was the Lord that was saving. It was the Lord that rescued. And the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep is a very intimate picture that we're going to look at, and how the shepherd's responsibilities affect us as believers in that imagery. H.A. Ironside, a man who had some commentaries back in the 50s, he quoted an unknown person regarding Psalm 23 that said this, quote, "I believe Psalm 23 is the most loved psalm of them all, and it is the one least believed." And I think the reason that is because the imagery there, it's like, yeah, that's just kind of maybe pie in the sky language. But is it? Is it? And that might be something an unbeliever would say, that, you know, it's not really helping me. But that is how some people look at it. C.H. Spurgeon said this about Psalm 23, quote, "The position of this psalm is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd psalm, which is peculiarly the psalm of the cross. There are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of Psalm 22. It is only after we have read, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' that we come to, 'The Lord is my shepherd.' We must, by experience, and know the value of the blood shedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall be able truly to know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care," end of quote. And it's fascinating when you look at Psalm 23, how it's in between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Psalm 22, as you read through that, prophesizes of Jesus' crucifixion. And when you come to Psalm 24, it looks to when Christ comes again, when the Lord returns. So we're going to look at this morning two ways we see the Lord's care here in Psalm 23. And the psalm begins with the intimate image of God as a caring shepherd, a Middle Eastern shepherd, as it were, in that part of the country, guiding and protecting his sheep. So he emphasizes, David says, the Lord is not just a shepherd, but he says he's my shepherd. He's there for me. And he says, he gives us a declaration of trust and provision. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He has total confidence because it's Yahweh. That's the Lord. Another way to say the Lord, when you see Lord capitalized, all letters, that's the word, Old Testament word, Yahweh, and that he provides. He has total confidence in him. David himself was a shepherd and the son of a shepherd. So it's something that he knew a lot about, the role of a shepherd. And Yahweh promised to take care of his people, Israel, and revealed himself as full of love and compassion and having patience and forgiveness. There is a difference when it comes to sheep versus goats and wolves. True believers are pictured as sheep because they belong to the Lord. The goats and the wolves do not belong to him. And David shows us that the Lord is his personal shepherd that watches after the sheep. And he says, this is my shepherd. The Lord is not a shepherd to the world. He gives common grace to the world, but he doesn't watch after the unsaved like he does the believers. There's a care and concern for us, a special place for believers. The Lord's promises were not only to Israel as a nation, but to individuals like David. And we see gratitude in David's words here about his shepherd and care for him. How do we see this care evidenced? He says, I shall not want. And I'm sure David was thinking of his days as a shepherd where he would provide care and protect his sheep. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 to 37, it says this about David, just thinking about him as a shepherd. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and it took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And speaking of Goliath here, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Just giving a very graphic picture of what a shepherd has to do sometimes, protecting his flock, standing up a very aggressive enemy with the bear. I mean, we know, we've seen what grizzly bears can do to people and the intimidation that happens, the fear on the human's part when the grizzly approaches. But David had courage to stand up to a bear and even lions. And that's what a shepherd has to do at times, to provide care and protect his sheep. And the Lord, in the same way, did that for David. The Lord cares for his own sheep. And David, he says this in the present tense, which means no matter where you are as one of his sheep, all the time, you're under the care of the good shepherd, the Lord. So the Lord's actions affect David individually. And how? It says in verses 2 to 3, he provides rest and refreshment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads him to an area to lie down, to rest. He leads him beside these still waters. Notice that the good shepherd is the one that makes the sheep lie down. He's the one that does it. There are some who are so distracted with the things of the world and too busy doing good things, but don't take the time to lie down in those green pastures. We can think of the picture of Jesus with Martha and Mary, and Mary being at the feet of Jesus to worship him, and Martha being concerned about what had to be done. And Jesus' point was, the most important thing at that time is worshiping him and taking the time to be fed from the Lord spiritually. Sometimes you have to take a rest. H.A. Ironside, again, he said this, you would think that people would have sense enough to lie down when tired. The trouble with a lot of people is that they keep running until they have a nervous breakdown, end of quote. That's in the 50s he says that. Jesus said in Mark 6:31, and he said to them, his disciples, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. Here is Jesus as a good shepherd, we're going to look into that a little bit more, saying you need to take some time to rest. We have been so busy, you need to take some time. So he's showing them the importance of rest, Jesus is. Like sheep who don't know when and how much to rest, we too must depend on our good shepherd to make us lie down and do it because we need it, even when we don't think we can afford the time. Sheep are not very smart. We know that. And even when they are stopped by the shepherd, They might get spooked by the bark of a dog or hear the growl of a mountain lion and start running back and forth to the point where they actually wear themselves out from fear because they heard something and they just start to all panic. The shepherd will come and individually force each sheep to lie down and get some rest. He has to do that, literally. What about those green pastures that they're going to lie down in? These are rich and plentiful pastures, and this allows the sheep to stay in one place and not have to wander around and to find food. And David probably had this in mind during the seasonal time in Israel, where these rich and fertile pastures grew after the rains. And it was usually during the rainy winter and springtime that these green pastures would appear. And in summer and fall, the sheep had to wander with their shepherd to find food. And many times the shepherds would have to take rocks and build a sheep's pen, and they would be able to grow some grass inside of that sheep's pen to protect the sheep from the predators. But the imagery here of green pastures points to the believer looking into and learning and feasting on the scriptures. And we can feed on those continually, being nourished and never exhausting what's in the Word of God. And we will be refreshed and renewed. Even when you're going through times of trial and struggles, you go maybe and read a psalm and you come away being refreshed after reading and praying and being with the Lord. We have an inexhaustible source of green pastures in the Word of God. The shepherd also has some key tools in his hand, it says, his rod. And that's used to beat back wild animals that might try to attack. And a staff used to keep the sheep in line and not wander off. And the shepherd is ever vigilant for his sheep. And what that does when the shepherd is vigilant, the shepherd is visible to the sheep. They see him. And when he's vigilant on their behalf, it brings the flock comfort. And that word comfort conveys God's tender love for Israel, his tender love for Israel and individuals. And what does that say to us? The fact that God had David pen down these words to be memorialized forever to those that trust in the Lord, that our God is a God who cares, who has tender love and compassion, and that he's ever vigilant on our behalf. The fact that he is vigilant, the Lord, means he has to be present to be vigilant. If the shepherd were to walk away, his sheep would be helpless to fend for themselves. We know how that would turn out if they were on their own. There's no seasons with the Lord. He's always there. His care is constant when you are his sheep. The shepherd is the one who makes the sheep lie down and rest, as we pointed out. It also says, he leads me beside still waters. There were wells and springs in Israel where the sheep could find these quiet waters, and take their time without being rushed. Isaiah 32:18 says this, then my people will live in a peaceful abode, and in secure dwellings, and in undisturbed resting places. Sheep are usually afraid of rushing water that can spook them. There's a lot that spooks sheep, but rushing water. So the shepherd has to find these still waters. He might have to dam it up with some rocks, like believers who have true peace and abide in Christ and drink of his grace. He does that for us. The shepherd takes care of his own in a way that is plentiful. Another way he takes care of us is that he restores my soul, David says. God provides physical rest, peace, and inner renewal. We need that. There's so many times throughout life, right? whatever it is we're going through, trials, just intensity of life, something that we're praying about, a decision that has to be made. But he will restore my soul, provides physical rest, peace, and inner renewal. He restores my soul, and that's because his sheep are renewed in the presence of God, their shepherd. And life is worth living in his presence. And that is how he restores my soul, David's soul. Consider this, Psalm 19:7. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. Proverbs 25:13. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful envoy to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. He restores my soul. He brings us to repentance and physical restoration as well. The shepherd's care is also seen in his guidance. This is a part of his protection. Guidance in righteousness. You see that there in the second half of verse 3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. God directs my life in the right way, motivated by his own glory and reputation. A shepherd in Israel, and anywhere else for that matter, where it's a shepherd who has a good reputation because he leads well. The sheep are not going to follow a shepherd who doesn't lead well. But we have the Lord, and his glory and reputation is at stake, but it's not in danger because he's God. And he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for the honor of his glory. These are not paths to obtain righteousness. That's not what David is saying. But what he is saying is that the Lord will guide in the right way, or in other words, the most direct, straight way that brings the sheep to their destination, the quickest, as opposed to the crooked paths. Psalm 125, 5, verse 5 says this, "But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, Yahweh will lead them away with the workers of iniquity." So he's going to guide us in the right way, in the ways of righteousness. The shepherd is always anticipating the road ahead for the sheep. He knows the way, even though the valley of the shadow of death is ahead. C.H. Spurgeon says this about the valley of the shadow of death. He says, quote, "And then it is not the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. For death in its substance has been removed, and only the shadow remains. Death stands by the side of the highway in which we have to travel, and the light of heaven shining upon him throws a shadow across our path. Let us then rejoice that there is a light beyond," end quote. This has a good way of saying things. Yeah, it's not death itself. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Many times, a straight path will go through valleys and wadis where there is a dark shadow. And even through the darkness, the shepherd leads and he protects. Yahweh is ever present with his people. And the very meaning of his name is one of being with his people. Just like the Exodus, "I will be with you." His protection for them is found in his rod and his staff that we mentioned earlier. So we can trust in him during the times of trial. Also, we see the shepherd, but he also becomes our guide, as it were, because the shepherd guides, and he causes protection in danger and death. Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So even in the darkest, most life-threatening situations, God's presence and his tools of protection, they bring comfort. They bring comfort to us. And many times, sheep, they have a tendency when they go out on their own to fall over and they get stuck on their back. And their legs basically are kicking, but they can't get themselves back up on their feet. And so what does the shepherd have to do? He has to go and find that sheep, obviously, first and see it and go over to that sheep. But then he will very carefully pick up that sheep, put it back up onto its four legs. And what has happened is while that sheep, depending on how long it's been on its back, the blood flow is cut off. A sheep is made up 70% water. A human is 60%, which I was surprised at that, but 70% water. So the blood flow gets cut off very easily when a sheep is on its back. He'll get that sheep back up on its feet, and what the shepherd will do is stand over that sheep and begin to massage their legs so the blood flow comes back, and that sheep just kind of jumps up and then runs off. And it's something that shepherds have learned over the years. And again, I think that's the reason the Lord uses this imagery to give us the picture of the good shepherd who cares for us in an intimate way as a shepherd cares for his own sheep. It's also interesting the protection that we have from the Lord in the valleys, because when you look at the geography in Israel and the storms come upon the mountains, the valley is really the place of quiet. And the mountain is bleak, but the valley is rich and green. Even though the shadow is there, there is peacefulness. And many times, that's because we have our Lord to be able to trust in while we're in those valleys. There were times that a shepherd would lead the sheep through these deep ravines and valleys. And these valleys and ravines were dark with shadows. And shepherd leads from one grazing place to another. They are taking them from one to another constantly. They go through these narrow valleys. And there's dangers from wild animals and dangerous cliffs. And the sun would be obstructed and casting a shadow. And many times, as the sheep would walk along, especially in the Judean hills, you will see a lot of the trails along the outside of the mountains on the edges. And the shepherd knows the route to take his sheep on to protect them. Because, as we've said, sheep are not smart. They need a guide. And he knows this is the route and the path that I'm going to take them on to protect them. Again, just a wonderful picture of how the Lord watches out for us. But even when we do fall, the picture is of the shepherd who rescues us. Not only is the Lord my shepherd, he is secondly, this the second point, the Lord is our loving shepherd, our loving shepherd. We're going to see this in verses 5 to 6. The imagery suddenly shifts from the outdoor shepherding to an indoor banquet scene portraying God as a generous host who honors and protects his guests, even in the presence of enemies. Honored as a guest, as it were, at God's table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God does all of this in the presence of my very enemies. This is the way God vindicates his own in front of David's enemies. I mean, you know, like if you've ever been in a situation where something terrible has happened, maybe your reputation has been tarnished, or you've been accused of something that didn't happen, or something that you said. And in the end, those that are responsible, if they come before you and the other parties and say, hey, Brian has not said this. This is what actually happened. I'm being vindicated in front of those who were accusing me. I mean, that goes far and wide to encourage the sheep, the ones that are in danger, those who were the enemies, as it were, of of David. And David is giving us that picture. God was there to provide for his needs as a host would care for a guest. And it's in front of these enemies. And he says, David goes on and says, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." God publicly honors, protects, and lavishes blessing on his own, even while enemies look on. David's shepherd, the good shepherd, prepares a table for him. In ancient Israel, before entering into a banquet hall, the host would anoint the honored guest with oil by adding perfumes to olive oil. And the cup that overflows is another way of saying the overwhelming and beneficial manner in which the host takes care of the guests. The shepherd gives his best to his child. And this is the cup that overflows. The Lord is just overflowing with grace and mercy and speaking highly of us because we trust in him, not because of what we do. This is really another level to the green pastures and quiet waters. God's rewards, the fragrance of the oil, and the depth of his provision found in the cup show that he is the cup of salvation. Psalm 116, verse 13, "I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh," the name of the Lord. David draws comfort in knowing that the Lord's love and presence is constant, just like that of a loving shepherd. What else can happen with a shepherd like the Lord? "Goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life," he says. There is no promise here that the cup will always be full or that our heads will always be anointed with oil. But we do have the promise that God's presence will guarantee our benefit in the midst of life because he is our shepherd. And just think about David's life, the fact that he's writing this psalm, the things that he went through with his sons, the death of his sons, the infant baby son, and Absalom, and the grief that he went through, David, at the loss of both of them, one due to his own sin, the other through the rebellion of his son, Absalom. But that grief, even through that grief, he's saying, "I have a good shepherd." And that should be an encouragement to us that even the tough things that we go through that we don't always understand as believers that seem tragic and don't make sense to us, we can trust that we have a good shepherd who cares about us. He knows our hurts, our needs. He hasn't forgotten about us. And that's a hope that the world doesn't have. Because when it happens to someone who doesn't know the Lord, it's for them, it's the cosmos, the universe. I don't know why it happened, and there's no meaning to it all, so I need to just give up. Not so for the believer. We see the Lord's handiwork all around us. We know his love. So who is the good shepherd? It is the Lord. Ultimately, it's pointing to Jesus Christ. Fast forward from David's time, about 1,000 years, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus encounter Jesus there, and we're told that Jesus, in Luke 24:27, explained to them, because they were grieving about the loss of Jesus, dying, that he was executed on a cross, and not knowing that they're walking with their very Savior. And yet he explained to them what was in Moses and all of the prophets. And Psalms is a part of that. I'm sure he pointed out the fact that he is the good shepherd who cares for them. And we see Jesus reveal himself as the good shepherd of Psalm 23 in the Gospels in several ways. Here's just a few examples from the Old Testament to the New. The Old Testament hope, God will come as a shepherd, Ezekiel 34:11-16. Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd," in John 10:11. The shepherd will be struck in Zechariah 13:7. Jesus is crucified. The sheep are scattered, then regathered. Ezekiel 34:16 again. The shepherd will seek the lost. Jesus, parable of the lost sheep. Jesus eats with sinners. He reaches out to those who don't know him. One flock, one shepherd, Ezekiel 37:24. In John 10:16, there's other sheep, but one flock, one shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life. That's seen and implied in the Old Testament. But Jesus dies voluntarily for the sheep. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. We see that in the Old Testament. Believers recognize and follow only Jesus' voice. Again and again, and that's in John chapter 10, verses 4 to 5 and verse 27. Again and again, it's the picture of the relationship of a shepherd and the sheep and the intimacy of that relationship that develops when a man cares for his sheep. But that picture points to God and the Lord Jesus Christ and how he cares for us. We were recently on an airplane coming back from the trip that we took, and a lady sat down next to us and was very engaging in conversation and made the comment, "Oh, I'm from Utah, and I have a nephew who's out in California," because we said we're from California, and he's a missionary. And I kind of knew, oh, okay, Utah, missionary. So, and at that point in the conversation, I don't remember exactly what was taking place, but I didn't engage the conversation any further at that point. And some time went by, and then I had pulled out a book that I was reading about Psalm 23, the shepherd of Psalm 23. And then, of course, she was looking over. "Oh, I see you're reading a book there. Yeah, what's that about?" And then I explained it. She says, "Oh, so you believe in Jesus?" And it's like, "Yeah." She says, "I do too. They don't use that term Mormon anymore, but she said, Brigham Young, you know, I'm a Latter-day Saints. And we have some people over here." She was kind of pointing across the aisle, you know, kind of like, "We'd love to talk with you." And anyway, the conversation carried on as it usually does. And she was commenting about, "You know, I just think it's so important that we love people. And I just love," she said, "I just love all different religions." And then we started talking about, she said, "I went to some of these sites," I don't think it was in Israel, but that kind of point to, I think, the Book of Mormon. And then I said, "Yeah, well, you know, we had gone to Israel years ago. We went to Ephesus and we saw where Paul was." And so we got to talking about that. And she said, "I just don't think, you know, you need to condemn, you know, other religions. You just have to love." And I said, "Well," I said, "that's interesting you say that." I said, "Because we were talking about Apostle Paul, right?" "Yes." I said, "Well, remember what happened there in Ephesus? I said, "Now, they didn't look too kindly because Paul confronted them." And then she stopped to think about it. "Well, yeah, that's true." She says, "There are times you have to, like, speak the truth." And so what I encouraged her, though, what it boiled down to is we have a different Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels. And I was trying to point out John chapter 1, you know, "In the beginning was the Word." And she's like, "Yeah, that's Jesus." "Oh, okay, well, then the Word became flesh, but he's God." "Well, no, he's the Son of God," is what he said. You know, she came back to me. But in the end, I left with her, challenged her to read the first part of chapter 1 of John, and it was a different Jesus. And so I was encouraging her to read from the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, you know, as to who Jesus was. And it matters because he's the one that is the good shepherd. And that's what I was pointing out to her. He's going to be your judge in the end if you're not trusting in the right Jesus. The shepherd that David wrote about was none other than Jesus Christ. Think about the nativity in Luke chapter 2. The first people to hear of Jesus' birth are the shepherds that are there in Bethlehem, in David's hometown. The true Davidic king is announced first to shepherds. Ezekiel 34:31 says this, "As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord Yahweh." Why is it at the birth of Christ, the first to hear of his birth were none other than shepherds? Where were those shepherds standing when the angels announced his birth to them? The same hills that David stood in 1,000 years before, shepherding his own flocks. The son of David, Jesus, was born in that very same place, Bethlehem, and God chose to announce it first to them. Just what a privilege that those shepherds had of hearing it first. Again, God's tender love and care that he has shown for his own through Jesus, our chief shepherd. David saw the Lord as his shepherd who cared for him even during days of glory and days of tragedy. We've seen that. God was still to be trusted as his good shepherd. We too can be confident in our good shepherd today. Many of you maybe have lost loved ones recently. Tragedies maybe have struck and you're going through a tough time. Things change. Even here at our church, we've had a lot of change over the last few years. But again, we have the chief shepherd who is in charge. He's the head of his church, Jesus Christ. He will guide us. He is that great shepherd of his sheep. The key to shepherding is calling and listening. The sheep will instinctively follow the voice of their shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 2, 25 says this, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Sheep don't know where to go to find water and food. Only the shepherd knows where to go. Think about the picture of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has the crowds do what? Sit down on the green grass. Really echoing Psalm 23, I think. It's a deliberate look to the past. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. Jesus did that very thing right in front of them. Most of the year in Israel, food is scarce. Most of the water for sheep is deep in the ground in wells. So the sheep must totally depend on their shepherd to give them water. Sheep are helpless against their enemies. The wolf is their main adversary and enemy. How are helpless sheep protected against wolves? Because of the scent of their shepherd. The wolf represents our spiritual adversary. Being in the presence of Jesus protects us against our spiritual enemies. And he does a series about the shepherd and the sheep. And in one particular episode about the shepherd and the sheep, he has a video that shows a shepherd with his sheep. And the shepherd is walking around the sheep and has gone to one side. And here comes the wolf. And the wolf stops on the path and kind of puts his nose in the air because it smells the scent of the shepherd and it goes away. That's the importance of the shepherd being there. And when we see the example in the New Testament about the sheep pens, and they represent heaven, the pens that were built for sheep, rock walls that surround the sheep with a narrow entrance for the sheep to walk through. And it's at that narrow entrance to the pen that the shepherd sits and sleeps, right there at that entrance. That way, no sheep can go out, and no wolves can come in. John 10:7 and also in verse 9 point this picture out. Sheep have life with their shepherd. So the human soul has life with God, with our good shepherd, when we know Jesus Christ. A soul separated from God is like sheep without a shepherd. The relationship between a shepherd to his sheep is one of tender care, love, and protection. Every soul must choose between life and death. It cannot be forced onto the sheep. Here are some examples from Jesus himself pleading with sheep to respond to him. Hebrews 3:15. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the picture there of the shepherds sitting right there at the gate. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men in this case, but still following after him in Matthew 4:19. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the rest that the sheep need. John 7:37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. John 7:37. Again, that's the picture of the shepherd, because the sheep have to come to him as he's getting the water out of the well, putting it into the trough so that they can actually drink. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. What about the distress of those sheep in need of a shepherd? Isaiah 53:6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He's taken that on himself. Psalm 49:13-15. All of us, like sheep, verses 13 to 15. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who are pleased with their words. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol, the grave. Death will shepherd them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, for away from his habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus said, and seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. So we have a shepherd who cares for us. And it says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. There in verse 6. Goodness and loving kindness will follow or pursue me is another way to say it. No matter if I'm going through tough times or times of plenty, goodness, loving kindness will follow me because of who my shepherd is. Goodness gives us spiritual nutrition, and mercy takes away the burden of our sin. This leads us to rest and satisfaction in Christ all the days of our lives. It's a pattern, right, of what happens in our lives. Things don't go well all the time. Things don't go bad all the time either. It might seem like it, like goes longer, seems like it. Just depends. But our perspective has to be one of looking to who our shepherd is and what he's capable of. Because as we started out, the Lord is the one who saves. The Lord is the one who guides. The Lord is the one who makes us lie down. He feeds us. He's the one taking care of us. Goodness gives us spiritual nutrition, and this leads us to rest and satisfaction in Christ. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think a lot of times when we read that and we hear that at a funeral, we think, okay, that's heaven, right? Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. But what is David talking about specifically here? Psalm 27:4 says this, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Why did David want to be in the house of the Lord? Simple answer, but sometimes I think we miss it. It's because that's where he is. That's where the Lord is. So also will we be with our Lord in heaven. Definitely we are going to be with the Lord in heaven. But even now, we, if we're in Christ, we have a good shepherd. We are with him. We desire to be in the Lord's presence. And that's what David desired above all else. And we have a good shepherd. Jesus reassured his disciples that they should not be troubled. John 14, 1 to 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Again, it's about being with our Lord. That's being in the house of the Lord. That's what David's really saying there. I want to be in his presence at all times. We can be assured that our good shepherd is leading us as we, as his sheep, are protected as we journey through valleys, mountains, dry land. We end up at green pastures beside still waters. Psalm 23 begins and ends with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And at the end, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what's taking place here in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I can trust in him for provision. He leads me to rest and refreshment. He guides us in the paths of righteousness in the most direct way. He knows where we need to go. He protects us from death and danger. That's how the Lord is my shepherd, the first point. The second point, the Lord is our loving shepherd. We are an honored guest at his table that he has put before us. Our cup overflows. That is, he publicly honors and protects us, even in front of our enemies. He lavishly blesses us while our enemies look on. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's how and how it shows that we have a good shepherd who loves us, who cares for us. Each believer, sheep, is a gift to Christ's church with a special mix of giftedness to glorify Christ in his church. Our good shepherd will watch over us, lead us, guide us in the paths of righteousness, and protect us from death and danger. The Lord treats each of his children as an honored guest who is not ashamed of us, and he blesses us in front of those who hate us. Remember that as the world persecutes us at times. We have God who loves us. When we hear Psalm 23 read at funerals for a believer, we can know that this psalm is not the period at the end of the sentence of their life. Rather, Psalm 23 for them was a way of life for them. Death was not a continuation of being with their Lord and Good Shepherd in his house forever. They were one of his precious sheep he chose to rescue, love, and cherish all the days of their life into eternity. Remember, in this complicated, modern, advanced world, we need to still keep it simple and love Christ, our chief shepherd, because he loves and cares for us. We have a lot of changes in our world, things that are pulling for our attention, pulling for us to trust in, even with technology. And I just think when it comes to Psalm 23, I think it's a reminder. It should remind us that as we have all these things in our world that are vying for our attention and want us to trust in, remember where it all starts, that we do the work of understanding the scriptures, studying them, meditating, David said, meditating in the house of God. We have our Savior. We have His Word. We need to meditate upon it. That's what we trust in. That's what we make our decisions based on, is the Word of God, based on our good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my loving shepherd. All our burdens we can cast on Him. We trust in Him. We have nothing to fear because we are in His presence. And that's what we have to remember from Psalm 23. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You've given us Your Word. Thank You for being our shepherd who feeds us, who protects us, who cares for us. Lord, even as we go through life and we encounter various trials, we walk through those valleys of the shadow of death, where the shadow is there. Help us to remember that that is not our ultimate end if we are Your children. The ultimate end is we have eternal life with You. We can trust in You because You are alive, Lord Jesus. In You is life. In You, You are our shepherd that we can trust in. And because of You, You bring us comfort and peace, a peace that passes all understanding, even when we don't understand. Lord, thank You for David, and thank You for the words that he penned that we have available to us today, that You've brought to us in Your Word. Help us to meditate on those principles, Lord, in our lives of trusting in You. And we give You all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you.